Thank you very much. Please turn to your Bibles to Philippians and the third chapter. Now, I have a guest with me this morning, and her name is Heidi Goud, and she lives in Tilsonburg at the moment, but she is the daughter of two of my friends who were my students, and they served the Lord in Wuzurumpia in New Guinea. Is that the right pronunciation?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Good. Her mother is the daughter of two people who were also my students, which makes me feel really old. They have decided to go and be with the Lord, but her parents are still working in a very difficult language in New Guinea. But Heidi, who really wanted to go back there and did everything she could do to go back there, and the Lord kept saying, no, 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 no. And so now she finally listened, because she's a bit stubborn, being Dutch, of course. And so the Lord has led her all over the place, and she's now starting a mission in Nigeria. No?
Uganda.
Uganda. Okay, and she amazes me with all that she's done, and I thought, well, if you come here, maybe you'll meet some of the great folk here, and so she's been a blessing to me, and I know she would be to you too. Now, I have mentioned that I'm now 81, so my wife's 80. Well, she will be in January, which means I'll be married to an octogenarian. And if she doesn't smarten up, she'll be out, okay? Yeah. But the Lord has been very, very good to us. And it's been the Lord who has been good to us. And my great burden these days is the question, where is the Lord in this? Where is the Lord in this? Had one of those interminable phone calls the other day when I had to call Bell about my bill, because somehow Bell seems to manage to just keep increasing the bill. And then I call and say, I want the loyalty department, okay? And then we spend an hour or so on the phone, and eventually we get it down again. And then in a few months' time, we'll go up again, you see. But I was talking to this lady who's in British Columbia. And the more we talked, the more friendly we got. And eventually she told me that she had had a nervous breakdown 5 years ago. And I just occurred to me, boy, you know, there are so many needy people out there. And it turns out that she was a help to me, and I got to share the gospel with her. Because what she needs, she's getting counseling and all this kind of stuff, but what she really needs is the Lord. And she doesn't need the Christian religion. She needs the Lord. It's not the religion that counts, it's the Lord. That's what counts. And the other day, a man up the street asked me if I would mentor him some year or so back. And so I've been meeting with him about every month, going out for a coffee and stuff like that. And I hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 months, and now he tells me that he doesn't go to the assembly anymore. He goes on a Saturday, because he's been learning about living under the law and so forth and so on. And I think, oh dear. So that's going to be another challenge. But once again, he's full of knowledge, full of all kinds of information. But again, where's the Lord in it? And I'm going to tell you this, folks. You can be a great Baptist. You can be a great Dutch Reformed person. You can be a great assembly person. You can have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. But I'm telling you this, folks, if the Lord is not really in your life, there's something really missing. And we can be in all of these places and we can live a great religious existence. But where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? And I want to speak for a few minutes on, I'm going to start off with one word. And then I'm going to go back, and then who knows, it'll be my usual confusing message. But I trust it will make some kind of future, no, not future, sense. The first word of chapter 4 of Philippians says, therefore. Therefore. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but you ever wondered why it says sometimes therefore and sometimes wherefore? What's the difference? Now, some translations just take the easy way out and say, well, we'll just say therefore and be done with it. And they say wherefore is an archaic word, but actually there is a difference, and it is important, because the word wherefore is more or less a general question. A why is a good way of putting it. Why did this happen? But the word therefore is a different word, and this word therefore speaks to something absolutely specific. And so, as you've heard many times, I'm quite sure that when you see the word therefore, if it's going to make sense, you need to look back and see what it's there for. You see, so you look back, see it's there, word therefore, what's it there for? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And if I had two messages or more, we might get past the word therefore. But I've said that first because then, in other words, we'll be up to date. I want you to turn to chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or their shame, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, in view of that, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Just a few verses there which I want to comment on this morning and encourage us. We don't know what the future holds. And like I said, I'm not sure how long I'll be able to keep on doing this. I've got to be, next week I'm in Forest, and then I'm in Orillia, and then I'm in Windsor, and providing I'm not worn out by that time. But the time is going to come when I will no longer be coming to this chapel here, because age has a way of messing things up. But I want you to know that it's been a tremendous joy and a blessing to be with you all over these years. Your faithful prayer and encouragement has been a real blessing to me, and faith has a very special place in my heart. And I want you to understand that I have been here longer than Les. Okay, got it? Just so you know, I mean, he was somewhere else before that. But I was in Egerton Street before that. Anybody remember Egerton Street? Two of you old people. Egerton Street, Faith, and now we're here. But it's been a real blessing. You have been a real blessing, and I want to assure you that I shall come as long as I can. But I want to look at the word here for a few moments. And the first verse here, verse 17, that we looked at, brethren, be followers together of me. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those people as you have asked for a pattern. In other words, you're going to see there's two sorts of people, and you young people particularly. I love talking to young people. Listen, pick out those people who do walk with the Lord and have walked with the Lord, and have been a great testimony, who love the Lord, who love the word, and are faithful to his work. Pick out those people and follow their example. Do what they do. There's tons of people in the world, you can follow their example. You can follow Christians who sort of, I'm not quite what sort of life they live, but it's not real. There's not a lot of reality in there. And when it says be followers of my example, it means literally be together jointly with imitators of me. In other words, he's not saying in the sense you follow me. It's like I would say to you, we follow together. Follow that example. And as you see the brethren and the sisters faithfully walking with the Lord, follow their example. Because I'll tell you what, that's what's going to be a blessing to you in the end. That's what's going to really encourage you when you see it. And I can take you all over the place. Heidi's parents, for example, and grandparents. Heidi's grandparents, her grandfather was 51 when he joined New Tribes Mission. He worked in a graveyard in London. He reckons he had hundreds of people under him. And think about it, it'll come, think about it. But her parents, Andrew and Kathy, have gone to work in Wuzurumbia in New Guinea in a very, very difficult language. Difficult language. And I've known lots of people like that. And you think, how in the world do you ever learn that? And you talk about faithful people. Incredible. To keep on deciding to go back and back with a very, very difficult situation. Listen, follow those as an example. As we all do together, jointly, imitators of him, Paul is saying here. And Paul says, use us as an example. Take note of those who walk with the Lord. That's what that verse is saying to us. But then he goes on to say this. He says, because there's many of whom I have told you often. I've warned you often. You read back through Paul's writing. I've warned you. There's lots of people in the church and they don't walk with the Lord and they're either not saved or they've a very strange understanding of what it is to walk with the Lord. And so just because someone attends the meeting doesn't mean to say that they walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that. One hopes that they would and one hopes that they would learn. But he said, there are many of whom I have told you often. And he said, beware of those who walk otherwise. Well, who are they? Well, in this particular case, and that may refer to some here or not, I don't know. But in this particular case, and it was true with the Colossians as well, these were antinomians. That were people who taught that matter, flesh and blood, is just evil, and therefore the body can never be really holy, so therefore we can do whatever we want in the flesh. Because it's not, you know, the flesh is never going to go to heaven, so basically you can do whatever you want to do, which of course is a horrible error. The Colossians got into the same thing. They were called Gnostics, people who seemed to know so much. They got into that same kind of error. And Paul says this, he said, I'm telling you this, and I tell you now, even weeping. And listen, folks, there's two ways that we can look at the world of people. I'm not talking about believers now. We can look at the lost and those who don't walk with the Lord in a sanctimonious way with our nose in the air, looking down on them because they don't do what we do. Or you can look at it the way that the Lord looked at them and the way Paul looked at them. He said, even weeping, it broke his heart that there were people, even people sitting in an assembly, hearing great ministry from the Word of God often and singing the wonderful hymns, maybe even attending the worship service, and yet their hearts were far from the Lord. It was just a form of religion, just a matter of religion. It was meaningless. There's a verse in chapter 23 of Matthew, and it says this, very telling. It says, talking about the Lord, it says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Whenever you see the word oh in front of it, it means there's a heart anguish going on there. That black hymn book that you have here, a great, great hymn book. I think there might be as many as 98 hymns that start with the word O in it. You know that? In other words, it's not just matter of fact. It brings out a meaning there. Oh, Lord Jesus crucified, those kind of things. And this is the same with the Lord here. He said, you that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting above Jerusalem, almost in tears, you could say, weeping over the lost and those who would not that they could not, they would not, they could not, not that they could not, but they would not. And I want to ask you this, because it says here, it says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, he says. I want to ask you this. Do you witness, do you share the gospel with people? Have you ever been witnessed to? I had a class all the way through the summer at Guelph Bible Conference Center, 15 to 20 young people. Every Wednesday night we sat around. I got timbits, put them on the table in front of me. I said, right, go for it. And then we started on this study. And one day I asked them, I said, any questions? And eventually one of them said, how do you open up the gospel to a person? How do you do that? So I told him, I said, I don't know. Well, it's not a very helpful answer, I realize. But I said, I don't know. Because in the world, you're dealing with people, everyone who's different. They're all different. And you know, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is the one who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what we're supposed to be is vessels through which he can work. And my experience has been, in many, many occasions when I know I've shared with you before, where you're just there and you're available. Lord, you open the doors, and he just opens the doors. And then he shares the gospel and just uses us as his vessels. The lady on the phone the other day, I didn't ask her phone number, of course, but she had mine, of course, because she's with Bell, and she probably had it. But I was able to share the gospel. Why? Because the Spirit of God opened the doors and opened the way to us. And I'm asking you this, have you ever shared the gospel? Have you ever been witnessed to? Why? Why don't we share the gospel? Do we lack compassion? Have we become so hardened to sin and engulfed with the things of the world that the lost don't matter? Why is it that you as a Christian have never been witnessed to? You say, well, how do you know? If I was to ask you today to put your hand up if you've been witnessed to, some wouldn't put the hand up. And if I narrowed it down to the last month, probably nobody. And that is an absolute tragedy. But why don't we witness? Have we become hardened with the things of the world? Have we become so used to it that we think, well, they're not, and I hear Christians say this, well, they're lost, they're not interested in the things of God. Well, maybe they never hear the word of God. Maybe they never hear the gospel. I don't know. But I want to kind of highlight that a little bit for you because this is important. And I'm not real sure in this passage. Some of you theologians can help me with this if you want. I'm not sure if Paul is talking about just the lost here or some Christians. I don't know. It's a little difficult to just nail down. But here Paul lays out in verse 19, he lays out four things. A fourfold indictment, if you want to put it that way. He says this. He says, their end is destruction. That is eternal destruction. That is separation from God. That is separation from anything that is good at all. All sense of comfort and ease. Anything that this world has to offer, for sure. I don't know if you've ever pondered at all on what eternal destruction means. I have read things about hell from the Word of God, and I can't conceive what it can possibly be like. Utter darkness, hellfire, separation from God. Somebody said one time, and he might be right, you know, it says there where the worm dies not. He said what that means is where they can't forget. Can you imagine being in hell and the gospel was shared with you? The way to live a victorious Christian life was shared with you. Good was shared with you, but now you weren't interested. And for all of eternity, you can't forget. You can't forget. Because eternity doesn't mean physical death. It means eternal separation. And whoever it is, even our enemies, even the people that we don't like, and we all have people like that, I'm quite sure, even them, the worst people in the world that you can think of, to imagine them suffering for an eternity in hell, it ought to do something here. Whoever it is. I mean, we would want Hitler and Mussolini and those people, we want them to be severely punished. And rightly so. But for an eternity, in a place the Bible calls hell, wouldn't that even give us some pause? I don't know how we can conceive of seeing a person in hell for all of eternity. But he goes on to say this. He says, their belly is their God. And this word is also used of believers who cause division, by the way. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the saints. Folks out there who are active in the assemblies seeking to deceive the hearts of the saints. But Paul says that they serve their own flesh, their own desires. He calls it their own belly. And their belly is their God. In other words, you could put it this way, that our own desires, our own wants, our own lusts, our own causes, that's what's important to us. What's important to us is me, it's us. People say to me, you know, oh, you should slow down. You should learn to say no. And I get taunted with that sometimes by my good friends. And I say this, you know, I'm waiting for someone to say yes. Seriously. Yeah, I suppose I should say no. When there's a lineup of young men behind me, and we're trying to do that, by the way, with this thing we got going up in Guelph, committing to faithful men. We've got a lineup of young men behind me who say, hey, stand aside. I want to take that meeting. I'll help them. I'll go with them. I'll give them some notes. But whilst ever I see an empty row behind me, I've got to keep driving. And I say this, you know what? It's better to burn out than rust out. And it's okay. It's okay. Because we don't serve ourselves. Yes, it would be okay to say, well, you know, surely at my age I've earned this, I deserve that, I deserve something else. Now, what I deserve is destruction in hell for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. What I got was salvation in heaven for all of eternity. Because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. That's what I deserve. And I'll tell you what. All I can do is keep on serving him as long as I can stand. And don't worry, I've got a couple of friends out there, and as soon as I can't do this anymore, when I start waffling on, they're going to tell me. Maybe. But he goes on to say this. He said, their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. Their shameless conduct is actually a matter of pride with them. Well, how deep does that go? There was a man in Corinth, and I can't say what I was going to say, I've got kids here, but this man was living in a sinful situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you ever want to check it out. And Paul said, instead of dealing with them, like, and I mean really dealing with them, he says, you're proud, you're puffed up. Oh, we are open-minded here. I see churches sometime and they've got a coloured banner on there. All are welcome here. Well, we would say that. We would say all are welcome here. But all the sinful practices of man are not welcome here. I hope. You understand what I'm saying? But we're open-minded. We're broad-minded. We are accepting. And we're proud of that. We're proud of that. You can be whatever you want, do whatever you want, go wherever you want. It doesn't matter what you do. We are accepting. God isn't accepting. He doesn't accept sin. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross to pay for sin. And it is a wicked and a cruel world. And a lot of times when people live in sin, it's to satisfy their own flesh. There are people who live in absolute anger. Because that's what keeps them going. It satisfies a need down here for whatever reason. And here's the last one of the four things. He says, their mind is set on earthly things. In other words, their focus is on earthly pleasures. And if you were to go over, which you're not going to do, if you're going to read Revelation chapter 3, which is the last of the seven churches of Revelation. And as you know, the seven churches of Revelation depict the time between Pentecost and the rapture. This is the last stage. And the state of the churches is so bad there that the Lord said, you make me sick. You're lukewarm. You're neither here nor there. And that describes much of the church today. And the reason is, that the mind of believers is set on earthly things. And I've got to tell you, there's a lot of attractive things in the world these days. There really is. I mean, most of us, or some of us here, were when we were young, we didn't even have a car. Never mind have one that does all the things that mine does. You know, I mean, we walked to school. Uphill both ways. And that things were so very, very different then. But now there are so many wonderful things. Friend of mine who owns a TV thing gave me a TV some years ago, and it's 55 inch. But he's concerned about that. He said, I need to get you one of those smart TVs. And I agree with him, 72 inches, that's what I want, you know. But you can't get enough, you can't get enough. There's so much. And let's face it, the world offers so much. Wonderful, enjoyable stuff. But I want to tell you this, folks, and I mean this. I would rather be here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning than just about anywhere else in the world. And you say, you're only just saying that. No, I'm not saying that. Because I'll tell you what, folks, this is the only place where there's sanity. When we come and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're focusing on something, on someone who never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's awesome. Because I can rely on him, I can trust in him. It's not changing from this, he never changes. We keep moving the line. We keep shifting it over further. And we keep saying, oh, we're doing fine. Man, we're just saying just as close to the line as we've always been. Yeah, except we've moved the line hundreds of times. But Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to tell you this. He has supported us, encouraged us, kept us going for nearly 50 years of ministry. And I look back and I see people like Heidi's grandparents and parents and Heidi herself. And I can tell you a host of those people around the world, people who the Lord has used, people who have decided, I will follow Jesus, no turning back. And they haven't turned back either. And they're still going. I was in a tribe one time in Africa. And two people there, friends of mine, they were my students. One of them was on some Cornwall in England. Great guy. And we went to their house in the tribe. And as I recall, they weren't there. No, they weren't there. But we went to her house, his house, her house. And it's in the tribe. It was 108 degrees outside. And to get into her house, there was a ramp up there for her wheelchair because she has some kind of a problem that she was disabled, and insisted on being there, insisted on working in the tribe, even though she had to come on down the ramp and across the dusty ground and so forth and so on, because he insisted on being there and carrying on and serving the Lord in that situation, because they had decided they were going to follow the Lord. Their mind wasn't on earthly things. Folks, I'm not going to, but I could tell you many, many, many stories. Now, he goes on from here, and the time is about done, according to your clock, which is always wrong, by the way. According to the clock, we as believers have an incredible, fantastic, and glorious future. We do. Look at the verse next here. He says in verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship, the place where we're seated, the place where we're seated in the heavenlies, is the place where our Lord Jesus Christ is, and from where we look for his coming. Now, we can argue all day about the end times. And if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, then you're just wrong. So, but anyway, when you're 81, you can drool in your soup, you can nod off at any given time, and you can say whatever you like. And they'll say, "Oh, well, he's old." So if me telling you the pre-tribulation rapture is the only way, it's because I'm old and I'm also right. So, okay. But the Amplified Version puts it this way, and I like this. It says, "But we're different because our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we eagerly await the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say this is what's going to happen. He says that he will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now get that, understand what he's saying there. So imagine here standing the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And what it's saying is that what he's going to do for you, he's going to transform your vile body or lowly body or whatever it is. He's going to transform that into one that is just like his. Okay? Now you say, "Well, that sounds a bit strong." Well, it's not just strong, it's incredibly strong. Because it says that he's able to do that. It's a working, it says, according to which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, that's no sweat, he can do that. And the moment you got saved, by the way, you left the old Adam and you were in the new Adam and you were given the very righteousness of God. Right? That's who you are. That's where you stand. and you already are clothed with the righteousness of God. And when God looks at you, he looks at you as being in his Son. He doesn't look at you in a human sense of the word to see, well, this is where you were educated. This is what country you've come from. Red or yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Makes no difference to him. All get a glorified body. And it's like his, and you couldn't tell the difference if you stood side by side. It doesn't mean it might be just like, it means it's going to be like his. And it goes on in verse 21, who by exerting the power, this is the Amplified version again, who by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself, he will not only transform, but completely refashion our earthly bodies so that they will be like his glorious resurrected body. The excellent Greek writer Guist puts it this way. He says, for the commonwealth of which we are citizens has its fixed location in heaven, out of which we, with our attention withdrawn from all else, eagerly waiting to welcome the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive him to ourselves, who shall transform this body of ours, which has been humiliated, so that it will be conformed to his body, the body of his glory. This is in accordance with the operation of him who is able to bring all things into subjection to himself. So let's just review this a second. I'm nearly done, by the way. Here he starts off and he says, brethren, he said, look, he said, be followers of me. What do you mean? I mean, he was a guy and he was going along, killing Christians, living complete for himself, making a name for himself, etc., etc. Very religious man, but he was doing all of these kind of things. And he got saved. And there came a time when hopefully you got saved too. And his life was absolutely changed. And yours was too. Because you left the old Adam and you're now in the new Adam. You now have eternal life. And before that you had eternal death. And that was who Paul was. He said, and since then I've been walking with him. And you can look at my life, etc. Here's my, whatever it is, look at that. He says, and follow me, be example. Let we all walk together and we follow him. And so here he is at this stage of his life. And he's saying, look, follow me. Not because he wants followers for himself. I'd like to say this. I'd like to say, listen, folks, follow me, Ray Jones. You say, you've got to be kidding. Oh, really? I mean, there may be drawbacks to that, of course. But I'll tell you what. I say, follow me in this. That I got saved. I've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years. I've seen the Lord work in my life. I'm still seeing the Lord work in my life. He's guided, led, and provided me all of these years. Well, you want to talk about the faults? Well, I've got lots of them, that's it. But I tell you this one thing. I seek to faithfully follow the Lord, and the Lord blesses accordingly. And it says, well, you must be really something. No. No, that's the point. He's really something, and I'm in my flesh was no good thing. So, and you can pick who you like. See those who faithfully follow the Lord. So he points that out and he says, look, this is who I was. There are many who simply do not follow the Lord. They don't walk that way. They live for this world. Their mind is set on earthly things. And, you know, when you hear stuff from the Word of God, you've got to ask yourself, where's my mindset? What am I looking for? What do I want out of life? And am I enjoying the Lord? And folks, I do care what you denomination you belong to, of course, but I'll tell you what I really care about is, where's the Lord in your life? Where is he? What's it like at home? How is it you live in your Christian life? Because Paul says, guess what? The time is going to come when us who have our citizenship in heaven and who are waiting for the coming of the Lord at the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, that we will be transformed and given a glorified body. And I tell you what, whether you wonder how that's happening, I don't know, I'm not going to get into that, but I'll tell you what, you will receive a glorified body. And I'll tell you what, folks, too, just so you know, I believe we shall recognize each other. We shall know who everyone is. We will. It's. I don't know how it's going to work. I heard one friend of mine, oh dear, sorry, but you don't have to invite me back. A friend of mine one time, they were moaning. They would say, oh, one day we shan't, we'll be in heaven, we won't even hardly know each other, kind of. We won't be married anymore. I thought, well, why does it say that? And they get all of that out of the fact it says there's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. Do you honestly mean to tell me that two people who got saved and who lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that life, that they won't know each other or won't have anything special then? I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. I firmly expect to be in heaven with my wife, Carol. I do. And I challenge you to give me a scripture that tells me anything different too. And don't use that one about not giving in marriage. Anyway, we will argue about that at lunchtime. So anyway, but what I'm saying is this, folks, and like I say, I'm old and I ramble. Here's the truth. You're going to be given a glorified body. Therefore, there's a point to this whole thing. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, we're done, because I'm way past time, but I'm going to ask you this. I don't know how you do it, each one of you individually. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. The enemy just keeps on bashing away, every which way, walking up and down, seeking whom he may devour. You may have had a tough time this week. You know, you may have fallen. You may have got mad and stuff like that. I got mad this week. That may surprise you. I got discouraged this week. My wife's been sick for many, many years. And I sometimes, you know what, I get, somebody said to me, she didn't know me. She said, it was yesterday, do you live alone? In a moment of weakness, I said, yeah, most of the time. And it was one of those things that just comes out sometime. Because, yeah, most of the time I live alone. I live in the house, we're together. But everything else is alone. And if she can't help it, etc. And I love her, we have a great relationship, etc., etc. But sometimes the old enemy gets in on that one, you know. And I get discouraged with it. And I get a little bit angry inside about that. And I have to get that dealt with. We're all the same. You may have had a bad week. But Paul says this, listen, my dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. That means you are in the Lord. It means turn back to him. Go back to him. You've got some great elders here, and I would really encourage you to, if you're having a tough time, get with them and ask them and pray with them. Ask them to pray for you. We're in spiritual warfare. We need each other like you wouldn't believe. We do go through difficult times. We do, but I'll tell you what, you're going to get a glorified body, and you can walk in victory. You can. But make no mistake, we need one another. And I'd encourage you to make use of the leadership and the older brothers and sisters here who can be a help and a blessing to you. Anyway, let's just close in prayer. And God and Father, we are so thankful to you, Lord, for your love and your grace to us. Lord, we can look back over years and see all you've done and you do. And, oh, Lord, it's much. But Lord, we thank you this morning. And Lord, we thank you. And we're going to say, Lord, by faith, that we know and believe, Lord, that we are going to receive a glorified body because you say so. And that we are waiting for you and we shall see you face to face. Face to face. What will it be? Lord, we can hardly wait. Just want to commit this whole assembly and ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.